wish that it was there. But my hope is that you will open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. There at the end of 4, we're going to be beginning our reading in verse 35 of chapter 4. And then we're going to read all the way through verse 20 of Mark chapter 5. So it's a little bit of a longer text today, but I want you to hear it, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to rehearse it together. A familiar text. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling with water. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. They woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And then he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey?" They came to the other side of the sea, for they were stuck in the windstorm, to the country of the Gerasenes, or the Gadarenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him, even though they tried, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles to pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. And night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Can we just have a quick pause here? Because this is really helpful in the text. I find it helpful. That in the text here, there's a very fuzzy, unclear reality of who is speaking to Jesus. Is it the man or the unclean spirit that is living within the man? And so the text is really fuzzy that we don't know how much man is even there anymore, right? And so it's just a helpful for me to see that. And so then you have this comment that says, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Who's talking here? Is it the man? It's the spirit, right? And so we go, Jesus asks him, sorry, this is important in 8, "For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" So Jesus is drawing out the unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Can I take another quick pause? It appears here, this was helpful to me. I was speaking with a scholar this week, and the way that the text communicates here is that Jesus has already been drawing out of this man an unclean spirit, but the man is still unclean. And what's happening is Jesus is saying, come out of him. And then he encounters another unclean spirit. And Jesus says, well, come out of him. And there's another unclean spirit. Come out of him. And there's another unclean spirit. And so Jesus takes a pause and says, what's your name? My name is Legion, for we are many. And that's powerful because there's an implication of the way in which Jesus works in our life, where we have uncleanness in our life. Is he doesn't, Jesus is not content to just draw one uncleanness or even the big uncleanness in our life, right? Oh, if I could just be clean from that, then I would be okay. And if I could just be cleansed from that, then I would be okay. The implication of the text is that one by one, by one, by one, Jesus is cleansing the man. That's a painful work, friends. But it's not our point. I'm just pointing out some things as we read through this that I think are really helpful. My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs, by the way, they're in a Jewish territory. There was a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs and let us enter them. Did you know, friends, that uncleanness needs a host? And so if Jesus is going to draw out uncleanness, the uncleanness is going to say, well, I got to go somewhere. And so this legion of unclean spirits says, send us into the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. The unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering 2,000. Time out. That's a lot of uncleanness. About 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The herdsmen, they fled. And they told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one, the man with an unclean spirit, just to be consistent in the text, right? So earlier it's unclean spirits, let's use unclean spirits here. I don't know why they changed it there. Saw the man with the unclean spirits, the one who had a legion sitting there, he is clothed and he is in his right mind. This is what the text says. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the man with the unclean spirit and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the unclean spirits begged Jesus that he might go and be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and he began to proclaim in the cities, the Decapolis, the 10 cities, how much the Lord had done for him. And everyone was amazed, or everyone marveled. Can we pray for our text? We don't need to pray for our text. Can we pray for ourselves that we would hear the text and it would move us into obedience? Father, this is a text that is powerful. And my prayer is that we would experience the weightiness of it, the power of it this morning, because you have a word for us. You really do. And it's just this is a text that can change us, and if we'll submit to it, it will change us. And so I pray that that would be the case today. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me make this statement. There is fear that arises after Jesus does a mighty work. There is fear that arises after Jesus does a mighty work. And hear this. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. There is fear that arises after Jesus does a mighty work, and that is a good thing. Now, before I answer why that's a good thing, allow me to indicate in this text there's a flow to it. And I think it's a helpful thing for us to see. You have a storm that swirls, right? A storm that creates non-movement or being stuck. The disciples leave as Jesus has a request to go to the other side. These are men whose livelihood was on the sea. They had experienced many of storms that would rise up in a moment's time and would swirl on the sea. So a storm arises, and there is work that results when the storm arises. So the storm arises, and the disciples, they work like crazy in order to make sure that they stay afloat, that they can get to the other side, that they can withstand the storm. And they give all the effort that they know in order that they can leave one dock and get to the other dock. This was something that they knew how to do. And yet, in all of their effort, there was nothing that they could do in this narrative, as Mark communicates it, that could keep them moving forward. They were stuck. So we have a storm brewing. You have effort that is present. And can I just say that the flip side of effort is there was no lack of desire. Oh, man, they desired to be able to move forward. These were not people like, well, you know, since all of our work is not working out for us, well, bummer. I mean, all of their desire was connected to their work. And so not only were they working as hard as they could to do what they knew, it was still getting them nowhere, and they were desirous to do what they knew in order to get them to where they wanted to go. And yet they were stuck. Couldn't get there. And so they encounter a Jesus who amazingly is at such, it's either exhaustion or just total peace. I mean, the guy's sleeping in the boat. That's awesome, right? Don't you wish that we could sleep through storms? What's fascinating to me about the movement of the text is they wake up Jesus, I think fully anticipating that Jesus would be like, oh man, this really is bad. Let me grab my bucket, right? And start working to demonstrate both his effort and his desire would be in line with theirs, right? Man, we are in trouble. If we're going to make it to the other side, we got to get water out of the boat. We got to make sure all the components in order to sail from one place to the next place would be happening so that we can get there. That's not what happens. Jesus gets up and goes, peace, be still. And we just pause and we go, that was unexpected. Jesus, that's pretty awesome. And there was great calm, the text says. I don't know about you, but you get to this point in the text and you go, storm, work, desire, calm. And we go, yes, thanks be to God, it's calm. Oh, that's what we needed more than anything. We needed calm. Oh, if we could just have calm, then life would be grand. Then we could move forward. Then, calm. That's what we need. But the text, it doesn't say that. You know what's interesting about what the text says? There's storms. There's effort combined with desire. There's Jesus showing up and bringing calm. And the reaction isn't celebration. Right? That would be the natural response. Wait. I don't want to presume that I'm right on that point. Would you agree that when Jesus brings great calm, that what we would think would be next would be what? Celebration. Joy. Thanks be to God. Thanksgiving. What's the text say?
Fear.
They are scared. Can I just ask the question? Because this happens twice, by the way. Like, this is the movement, and when things are repeated, you go, oh, I should probably pay attention to that. That's kind of the way Scripture works, is if it really wants you to hear it, it will repeat it. And so we go, oh, I guess I shouldn't have missed that. So that same experience, that same movement is the very next narrative. But before I show that, or we look at that in the text, it's not me showing it, that's what the text says, is just to pause and say, why would great calm that Jesus brings bring great fear, and that's a good thing? The disciples were doing what they knew to do. These were guys that their livelihood was on the sea. If they knew anything, is they knew how to catch fish on the water and to get it back to shore. And that means that they had experienced a lot of storms prior to this one. Does this make sense? If they knew anything, it was how to get around on the sea. And yet, what we read in the text, and I think this is what's so scary, right, when Jesus brings great calm, is that all of the effort that they exerted doing what they knew didn't get them where they were going. That's a scary thing. We're doing everything. And it's not getting us to where we want to go. That's scary. And all the desire to get to the other side was there. And when you combine all the effort and all the desire, and you are working it, and you are desiring it, and you are everything in your power, and it can't get to where you're... That's a scary thing. That is a scary, scary thing. And so the response of the disciples is fear. Now I've already indicated that this is a good thing, right? Fear arises when great calm is brought. When Jesus does a mighty work, calm is brought, fear results. This is a good thing. Now, we've got to address the Mark 5 narrative, and then it'll be real quick. Why is this a good thing? That's the question that I want to answer. It's just going to take us a little time to get there. Okay? They get across. By the way, years ago, I think this is a really neat feature of the text. Can I just put this out there? You can make a mental note of it. Is that Jesus crosses over the sea. He encounters one man, and he crosses. They ask him to leave. He crosses back over the sea. Just a powerful note that I think is there is that Jesus will go out of his way to reach the one. Powerful. So if you're the one today, know that Jesus will go out of his way to meet you where you are needed, or to meet you at your point of need. So that one's free. Here's the text. Jesus, they make it all the way across, and he meets this man that is has an unclean spirit, and not just one. If the pigs are an indication, 2,000 plus. So this is a guy that's in trouble. I mean, he is stuck. He is stuck par excellence. There is no comparison. Listen to how the city has responded to him. It says that they had, do you hear it in the text? They had often bound him. They had worked with all of their effort to bring this guy back into community. I mean, they are working to bind him, to control him, to make sure that he can live well within the city. And the text says that there was nothing that they could do that could bring about what was needed so that he could be a part of city life. And so he lived on the outskirts of town among the tombs. It was for no lack of effort by the community. It was for no lack of desire from the community. This was a guy that the text would indicate that the community desired him to come back home. We want you to come back home, but you can't come back home like that, right? So we're working and our desire is there, but we're stuck. And that's a scary thing. It's a scary thing when all of your efforts don't accomplish anything. It's a scary thing when all your desire doesn't accomplish anything. Jesus does a mighty work. And there is great calm. You know how we know there's great calm? It says that the people came out to see what had happened. And what they saw is a man who the day before was yelling, was cutting himself with stones, and was unable to be bound by any measure. And they come out and they see a man who's not yelling. Rather, he's sitting in his right mind. And the response of the people is, they were afraid. Jesus, you should go somewhere else. They were afraid. Why is it that when Jesus does a mighty work, at least in these texts, and he brings a great calm, right? The sea calms and the man is sitting in his right mind, that the response is great fear, right? Again, I may not interpret the text well here, but in my mind, the sea is calmed and the disciples are like, yes, woo, thank you, Jesus. We're going to be able to get to the other side. Yes. They're like, whoa. This is a scary thing. The people who have worked diligently to bring the man back into community, their work was there, their effort was there. When Jesus does it, they don't go, yeah, we're having a party tonight. What's the biggest building in town? We're renting it out. We're making sure that everybody's invited. This is going to be awesome. They go, whoa. This is scary. And so we come back to the question, and I'll be brief. Why is this a good thing? Why is fear a good thing when Jesus brings a great calm? There's this book in the Bible in the Old Testament called Proverbs, and it's there in Proverbs that we get some very clear communication that fear is a good thing. I'm not diminishing or denying that more than, I think the number that I've heard is like more than 365, or maybe it's just that, of fear nots in Scripture, right? And so I'm not diminishing that, there's also in Proverbs and is throughout Scripture is a call to fear the Lord. And we get this very clear, very succinct statement in Proverbs chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. We see Jesus bringing out in these, or really Mark describing these, and he is calling out wisdom for us in the text. The great calm that is brought establishes great fear, and this fear is a good thing because it teaches us wisdom. It teaches us to fear the Lord, and that sets us on a trajectory of wisdom. Okay, three things, three ways in which this shows up in the text. The first, and by the way, there's two, and then there's one in the middle, okay? So that's how, there's three, but there's two that are really clear, and then there's an experience in the middle. So the disciples, they have this experience with a storm. Their effort and their desire accomplishes nothing. Jesus brings great calm. And the people, the disciples, are afraid. And I would even say that company of boats that were with them, they're all afraid of what Jesus has just done. So there's a crowd there too, by the way, the crowd of boats that traveled with them across the sea. They are afraid. And then there's, did you know that the end of that narrative ends with a testimony? And it's a testimony of wisdom being learned. The disciples say, "Who is this? Even the winds and the sea obey." What's the implication? If the wind and the sea obey, what does that mean for us? Do you hear that? Like, that's pretty clear. If the wind and the sea, which we couldn't control, no matter what we did, we couldn't control that. If they obey him, that probably has some implications for us. Listen to how Proverbs puts it. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is expressed in obedience. Listen to how Proverbs says it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge or obey him, and he will make your path one which you get to where you need to go. Right? He'll make your path straight. That's the way of wisdom. It's a path that allows you to get from where you are to where he desires you to go. Do you hear it? In that text, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is expressed in obedience. And obedience looks like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where you don't trust in your own efforts. You don't even trust in your own desires, but rather you look at what God has said, and you say, "I'm going to obey that." And when you do, he makes the path travelable so you can get from where you are to where he desires for you to go. Friends, wisdom is expressed in obedience. And the disciples in this narrative, their experience of the storm, of which we would go, that's the thing to be afraid of, is the storm. Nope, they're not afraid of that. They know how to get through storms. But in this storm, all of their effort and all of their desire didn't get them to where they knew they wanted to go, and they had the knowledge to normally be able to traverse this. But they weren't. Jesus makes it possible, and they fear, and that's a good thing, because when we fear the Lord, we go, He is the one I'll obey. He is the one I'll obey. He is the one I will obey. Let me tell you the end one, and we'll come back to the middle one, okay? There's a second testimony here. The second testimony, we don't hear, it's not a quote, right? This one's a quote from the disciples that Mark reports. The second one is not a quote. At the end of the text, it says that the man who had experienced the great calm, by the way, he had great fear too, right? When you've been removed from community, right, he had been removed from his community despite all of the effort and despite all the desire. You know how difficult it is to return to community when that happens, right? It's hopeless, right? He has great fear, but so does the community, right? How do you move forward together? And so there's great fear swirling in that to say, Jesus just brought great calm. And the man goes, Jesus, I'd like to go with you because it's scary to go back home. It's scary to go back home because look at what recent history has been. I can't go back there. Jesus, let me go with you. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't permit him to go, but he says, go home, gather together your friends and your family, and testify. Testify what the Lord has done for you. So the testimony here is that, listen to it in Proverbs. Wisdom has built her house. It's a seven-pillar house, which means it's huge in this period of time. She's prepared her food. She has made a banquet. And she's overseeing all of these preparations so that we could gather around and enjoy the feast that God has. Wisdom is expressed in obedience. Wisdom is experienced in a banquet. That's cool. That's cool, friends. This is a good thing. Wisdom is expressed in obedience, and it is experienced in a banquet. That may not be the best word, but it's a good word. A festival, a celebration, something that is the experience of blessedness, something that is the experience of God's goodness in a tangible way, right? That's the experience of wisdom. I heard this definition of wisdom, and I'll share with you. There is scientific wisdom. And there's a Greek word for that, scientia. And that's, you know, observable wisdom. And then there's spacientia. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. So don't write those down. But I like this definition of this category of wisdom, is to say this is the kind of wisdom of which goodness is brought about in which no evil could ever enter in. Like, it's not even possible. Oh, that's the wisdom that is experienced that is what wisdom seeks to bring. All right, I need to be quick here. Wisdom is expressed in obedience. It's experienced as a banquet. And here's what comes in the middle. Wisdom is the pathway of deliverance. It's expressed in obedience, it's experienced in celebration, and sandwiched in the middle is it's the pathway of deliverance. I hadn't seen this. I think this is pretty cool, and I'll end here, okay? Is that this narrative of Mark 5, 1 through 20, with the crossing of the disciples going across the sea and then Jesus leaving and going across the sea again, is that these are two water narratives? And here's what's really cool. This is how the text reads. Is the waters were separated from this side of the text, and the waters were separated from this side of the text, so that we could really clearly see that God is providing a way through the water. This is a baptism narrative. I don't know if you've seen that before. It's beautiful. Wisdom will always provide a pathway to deliverance. Oh, friends, that's beautiful. Wisdom is expressed in obedience. Wisdom is experienced in celebration. And wisdom will always provide a pathway for deliverance. Thanks be to God. That's a good word. I want to pray, and then I want to share a story. It won't be long, but I want it to help us share in communion today. Jesus, I'm thankful for this word. This is a good word for us, and we needed to hear it. The question now is, Holy Spirit, would you make it possible for us to receive it so that it can enter in and really transform us? Father, you know, I pray often that we would leave different than the way that we came because we've experienced the living God among us. That's true. I long for that. May it be true for us today. Lord, we're going to share in this table, the table of the Lord. And I pray that we would experience all of it. Eucharist, Thanksgiving, communion, unity, and the Lord's Supper, forgiveness. I pray that we would experience all of that. So I'm not going to limit it to one of those. Lord, I just want your table to be the fullness that it is to us today. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Quick story. I served in Ohio as an associate pastor, and as an associate, I didn't always get to lead the table, right? Sometimes I did, but many times I did not, which gave me opportunity to serve it. And so we'll have ushers that come and help serve this. And one particular Sunday, as I was serving the table, we had a young man who was crippled. His life was in a motorized wheelchair, and he would shake. And he didn't, depending on the day, his shakes would be lesser or more. And we were serving the table, and I'm serving this young man. He can't hold the cup because he's shaking so much. And so I asked him if I could serve him in a way that might have been a little awkward. I haven't spent my life feeding or giving people drink, but I literally poured the grape juice in his mouth and literally stuffed the bread in his mouth. And I couldn't finish. I left because it hit me that that's what Jesus does for us. We take this as if we can take this into ourselves. And I'm just not convinced that we can. So, in a lot of ways, you're going to serve yourself today. But I want you to hear in this short story that Jesus is the one who serves us at the table. It is not through effort or even desire. Do you understand? That's how I want us to share the meal today. Can I pray for us? Have ushers come, and we're going to share in this meal together. Lord, in this meal, we are simply saying again how desperate we are for you to enter into our lives. And all we have to do is ask. And so I pray that we would not root this experience in our desire or even in our efforts, but that we would receive this meal straight from your hand today. I know that has to be a metaphor, but I pray that that would indeed be our experience. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.